So we return to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. What do you mean we return to 1 Samuel? Well, we were there earlier this year. Well, not this year, last year now, 2018. It was motivation. The message was it's okay to cry out to God, and we focused with a thematic sermon on Hannah crying out to God for a child and God providing. Fernanda and I turned to this scripture, crying out to God when we got some news that made us think it might be difficult to have children, something she always worried about, and God answered. And so that's explains Gabriel's middle name, Samuel. We come back tonight remembering that, but the focus tonight is not on the request and the answer and the example of crying out to God. We focus on something else with a thematic theme here. That's redundant. We come back to a different theme. That is the name, the Lord of Hosts. That's the name of God. We're in our Name of God series. And this is the next name. And this is the first time it comes up. It comes up twice in this chapter alone in the same story. It's Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth. Again, I have to be careful not to say Jehovah Sabbath, because it does say that the Lord Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath day in the New Testament. He's also Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of Hosts. That's the name we study tonight, the Lord of Hosts in the English, translating the Hebrew, which is Jehovah Sabaoth. I'll tell you more about what that name means, but we go to where we first see the name used tonight. That's why we're back in 1 Samuel. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Divine Names and Titles in the Bible, draws our attention to what A.T. Pearson calls the law of the first mention, the law of the first mention, and kind of explaining why it's good to usually go to where we first see the name of God used to understand how it develops. And he quotes, or I'm quoting, with that idea, the law of the first mention, I'm quoting Herbert Lockyer in his book. He says, "It will be found that so often the first mention of a person or a place or a doctrine or word is an embryo of a feature or a fact for which there is fuller development." He goes on to say the same idea applies to almost all the divine names and titles in Scripture. And we're going to use that exegetical and hermeneutical principle as we think of the name, the Lord of Hosts, and we're going to go to where we first see the name, the Lord of Hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, and that's 1 Samuel chapter 1. I intended to go to other scriptures that focus more on what I want to focus on, but again, it's the embryo here. There's going to be even main emphases that develop out of it to understand the name. But here's the embryo. Here's where it begins, the seed out of which other aspects grow. So we're going to let that control our thinking about the name primarily. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let us read the word of God together, verses 1 through 20. And I want to encourage you to focus on verse 3 and verse 11, where the name Lord of Hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, is used. Hear now the word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 through 20. Focusing on verses 3 and 11. "Now there was a certain man of Ramathah im Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jorahim, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of Hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her son for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to her house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord," or another understanding of that name, it means, "God has answered me." So again, we're in the Name of God series, and we're studying what you saw there in verse 3 and 11 tonight, the Lord of hosts, his name, Jehovah Sabaoth. It occurs 260 times in the Old Testament. That's a lot. That's a significant name. Repetition is significant. It doesn't mean names that aren't used as often are not, but it's used a lot. It's called upon a lot. And I didn't have time to look at them all like I really would have liked to, and that was frustrating for me. I almost wanted to wait on the sermon. Further, I only found the book that I'm quoting to you now by Herbert Lockyer, All the Divine Names and Titles in the Bible. It's this big, fat book. It's exhaustive. It's got a lot more detail than my other resources. I only found it on Thursday. And the crazy thing is I've often looked at my shelves and I'm looking for resources. My systematic theologies often have things on the names of God, some more details than others. I thought, oh, let me look at these topical books. Maybe I'll find something there. I went back and forth around it and then thanked the Lord. For some reason, he opened my eyes and there standing to me in front of me was a book that my friend and brother Scott Offhammer, who you might remember flew across the country for our wedding last spring after I haven't seen him in forever. He was a roommate, and he gave this book with a couple other books I was looking at, and I said, "Wow, thank you, Lord, I held on to this book all these years. I've never looked at it till now." But it was frustrating to find this book. Why? Because I've already preached 14 sermons on 14 names of God. I mean, I really could have used the book before I started, and I don't know why I didn't remember and I didn't see it. I'm often in the office looking at the books. It was frustrating. So, what helped me with submitting is just to be able to say, God is in control. God is sovereign. There must be a reason. Maybe an illustration for this sermon, if nothing else. What helped me submit was submitting to his sovereignty to move on with it. You know what I mean? Like, you can start to fret and just like spend way too much time worrying about what is over, and you have to trust is in God's plan. And I took peace in just being able to say, God is sovereign, God is in control, nothing is happening outside of his will, and that can give you peace. I hadn't thought until recently, this isn't in my notes, but I do want to share this. I want to encourage you, it can be very helpful when you fret over your sins and you say, how did God let that happen? There's an answer, a pastoral answer to that in our Westminster Confession of Faith. But you still wrestle with it. And what's very helpful to know is even though you sinned against God's revealed judicial will, ultimately it's all within his hidden will of how things are going. It doesn't mean that you're excused of your sin. It doesn't mean you don't need the blood of Christ to pay for that sin. But you can have peace and just say, I repent before God. And the way I can move on is I know that God is sovereign, even over that. And the confession will tell you that. God is sovereign over it all, and he has purposes even in allowing you to do that. And you didn't do anything that he didn't know and ordain. No excuses for our culpability. But you can take peace in saying, God is in control. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, he's sovereign over even that. And move on with it. God is one not only to be trusted in, but submitted to in all things. That's what I submit to you as the general idea of the verses I'm focusing on tonight with the name the Lord of hosts. God is not only to be trusted in, something we've thought a lot about with his names, in names that overlap in meaning, he is to be submitted to in all things. And I submit to you that I think that's the little bit of the special focus that this name would have us benefit from. We see that as we submit ourselves to the first time the name is used in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the first two occurrences. First, we see the Lord of hosts in verse 3. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Okay, so what do we see? Hannah's husband submits to worshiping God when and where and how he wills once a year. He goes to Shiloh. He goes to where the temple is. He goes to where God has prescribed his will for how worship should be done. He submits to that. He could say, you know, that's a long way. I'm tired. It's been a bad year. No, he goes. He is a submissive man to the will of God as it relates to the way God reveals he wants to be worshiped at that time. We see with Hannah, similarly, she submits to God's control. She submits to God's control, asking him for a son, vowing to release control of him back to God's temple service, if he would answer affirmatively. Look at verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Wow, you could imagine this child could become an idol for her, right? Probably good the Lord gave her other children too, but yet she says before she has this first son, the thing that I want desperately more than anything else, if you give it to me, I'll give it right back to you, Lord. I won't try to control him. I won't try to have control. I'll give him right back to you. Because I know you're in control and you might say no, but I cry out to you because only you can give me this child. You see, she's submitting in control of God's ability to help her, and she already says ahead, I'll give control right back to you with my son. God shows that he is in control by closing her womb, verse 5. And God shows that he is in control by opening her womb, verses 19 to 20. He's sovereign over everything. He uses means. He's sovereign over everything. Let's go on through 1 Samuel to see the use of the name the Lord of hosts. It continues. I want to look at that with you. And a little bit into 2 Samuel, just for a little word study here. It won't do everything for us, but it'll help I encourage you to go back and study this name as the other names. Do some searches with our modern tools and look them up. I think that'll be a very well worth worthy study for you. Well worth it. Let's turn to chapter 4, verse 4. The third time in the Bible that the Lord of hosts as a name of God is used. And again, we're thinking about all of these developments from the seed in 1 Samuel 1 to have a proper umbrella over the different nuances of the name. 1 Samuel 4, verse 4, "So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God." And it goes on to say in verse 5, "The ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp. All Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again." This is something that concerned the Philistines. They see the presence of God with his people, with the ark of the covenant, and he's called there the Lord of hosts. You see, God's rule in the presence of his people as the Lord of hosts, rule over them and amongst them, is something that causes them joy. They're not always doing everything correctly related to the ark, but there's this excitement about the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, with the ark in their presence, signifying again his rule. Turn with me to chapter 15 for the next use of the Lord of hosts. Chapter 15, verse 2. Let me start with verse 1. But we're looking at verse 2 for the use of the name. "Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he led wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." I would submit this use of the name gets at what I tend to think of more, and I think is more of the meaning in the name Lord of hosts. He's anointing Saul to be king. God is the supreme king, and he has the authority to set others in rule under him for his rule and reign. And then in verse 2, what does he want? He wants Saul to defeat the Amalekites. Now think about this. God prophesied that in the distance, he would defeat the Amalekites. Exodus 17, verse 14. And not so long ago when we were in the book of Numbers, which I do intend to return to this year, God helping me, not in the distant future, Lord willing. Numbers chapter 24, verse 20, God prophesied in Exodus and in Numbers that he would defeat the Amalekites. So here, as the Lord of hosts, he is anointing under his rule one of his subjects to be king, bringing out his rule, the first king. And one of the things he wants him to do is execute his sovereign plan to destroy the Amalekites. And we know that Saul goes on to do that, mostly at least. Let's turn now to chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to look at verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." Now, we were also in this scripture maybe about a year ago when we focused on how a lot of times what you think is your weakness is actually your strength. We looked at that a while ago, focusing on the main idea of the text. But what are we looking at here? What's the context? Who is David addressing? Which Philistine is he addressing? Goliath, the giant. And he says to Goliath, "I am going to take you out by the name of the Lord of hosts. I am going to cut your head off by the power of Jehovah Sabaoth." So you see this name developing. You know, we're going to come back to the connection of the seed form in the beginning of 1 Samuel with how we close the sermon. But remember, Hannah is crying out in despair. And the time of 1 Samuel comes after Judges. Judges was a bad time. And the place is a time of despair, and they need someone like Samuel to come up, and they need someone like David to come up. And so David is anointed by God. Remember, God said to Samuel, "Samuel, will you go and anoint my king, my new king?" And he says, "No, not that one. No, not that one. No, not that one." Goes down the line. Yeah, that's him. David. Because God is sovereign, and he chooses his kings, and he looks at things differently than we do. David defies and thus defeats Goliath by the name the Lord of hosts. Let's go into the next book, 2 Samuel, briefly. We won't go over everything. We will not continue. I encourage you to do that later. Even if just a flyover, I think you'll benefit from it. I'm hoping to have time to do that in some devotions. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 10. We want to see some of the carryover with David because it develops the idea of what I would emphasize with this name, Lord of Hosts. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 10. "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." I want you to remember that part, "with him." We sang it in Psalm 46 with the name. We're going to revisit that in a moment. The Lord God of hosts was with him. He is growing in greatness as king because the Lord God of hosts is with him. He's having great victories, more than Saul. God will use him as a type of Christ to take over the promised land, as Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lord of hosts, will take over this entire world because of the Lord of hosts. Turn to chapter 6, verse 2. "And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Beelah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim." The ark was taken by the Philistines after they were alarmed earlier in the last book. And now David gets it back, and he comes back with the ark of the Lord, God's presence amidst his people, showing victory they will have more and more over the Philistines, as he did have victory over the Philistines with Goliath. And they're praising the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. We're bringing the ark of the covenant back to our homeland, where it's supposed to be. And we look also at verse 18 of chapter 6. "And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts." He blessed them in the name of the Lord of hosts. Some of the commentators mention that there's an idea of congregating as God's people around God with the name the Lord of hosts, because the host really does have the idea of many. You know, we might say there's a whole host. Well, usually we might say today there's a whole boatload of something, right? But there's a host of things, and the idea is many, and he's the Lord of hosts, including the host over his people, which, remember, in the wilderness, before they get to the promised land, is a couple million people tented around his tent, right? Now in the promised land, it continues to grow and spreads out and populates this land. He's the Lord of hosts. They're worshiping the Lord of hosts. Keep that in mind. That's where we first see the name. They go to Shiloh to worship the Lord of hosts. Okay, I want to look with you lastly at three verses in chapter 7. Lastly, in terms of our survey of this name, in part. 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." So you see, once again, I'm the Lord of hosts. I picked you to rule because I rule. And I chose you to rule over my people under my rule. I made you king. And we turn now in the same chapter to verses 26 and 27. "And let thy name," this is David's response, his thankfulness for God's expression of the Davidic covenant. and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established forever. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And in the context, God is promising that a son will sit on his throne. Jesus Christ is going to sit on his throne. And you see that idea develop through the scriptures into the New Testament. God will send his son to sit on the throne of his father David, the son of David. Jesus Christ will reign. He is the Messiah. He is the King. He's the King of Kings, bringing the rule of God on the earth, which will kick out the rule of Satan presently on the earth. And the kingdom of heaven is now advancing throughout the earth. The kingdom of Satan can't stop it. We've thought about that with other names like Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. We see it again tonight, but with more of the ideas, he is sovereign over all these things. He is ruling. The reason that he wins, the reasons that he's winning is because he's sovereign over the whole thing. He's planned it all. He's simply executing the plan. God's people submit to his sovereignty, and they find strength in it over hosts of problems because they are assured of final victory. Essentially, Jehovah Sabaoth is sovereign ruler over all. Jesus, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reigns. So when we're often seeing this phrase, we like to say, Jesus reigns. You think of Jehovah Sabaoth and the development of this idea, the Lord of hosts. Jesus reigns as the Lord of hosts. I just saw that on, you've probably seen the tractor trailer parked on the bridges over the highway sometimes, and it usually says, Jesus, I think, is Lord, or different things. And I'm pretty sure I saw in a sub comment, I don't remember seeing before, Jesus reigns. He is the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. There's no one higher than him. He is commander and chief over the universe. He is commander and chief over everything and everyone over all time. He rules and he overrules. And now I quote from Herbert Lockyer, his book, All the Divine Names and Titles. Lockyer writes, the whole of his creation is under his control and obeys his sovereign command, willingly or otherwise. Willingly or otherwise, ultimately, even when they disobey, they're still ultimately under his eternal plan and command. He goes on to say, and I'm going to share with you his breakdown of this name, the Lord of hosts, and the different ideas and elements that are all kind of brought in together in this idea where we start in 1 Samuel chapter 1. He goes on to say, and I'm borrowing mostly from him, but I'm adding a lot and changing the order, but I want to recognize a lot is from his book. First of all, he's Lord of all stellar hosts. He's Lord of the heavens. He's Lord of the stars. He's Lord of the earth and the sky and the sea. Genesis 2, verse 1, we see the word host there. It doesn't say the name Lord of hosts, but he created the heaven, earth, and the host of everything in them. And think of that with hosts. All the teeming birds, all the teeming animals, everything in it, just enormous amount of life that God has created and he is sovereign over. Think of this, Isaiah 40, verse 26, and Psalm 147, verse 4, tell you that he calls the stars by name. He made them, and he names them, every one of them. Remember naming, as we see when he has Adam reflect his image in naming the animals. This is a sign of sovereignty. It's a sign of authority, naming something. Judges chapter 5, verse 20. God commanded the stars to fight against Sisera, and they obeyed. Joshua 10, verses 12 to 13, God stopped the sun to give Joshua victory. He put the sun back 10 degrees for Hezekiah in Isaiah 38, verse 8. He is Lord of all stellar hosts. Number two, he's Lord of all birds and animal hosts. Again, Genesis 2, verse 1. He's in control of all of them. Psalm 104 sings how they all depend on him, even the lions, to eat and survive, let alone mankind. Though I don't list men under animals. Think of this. He's Lord of all birds and animal hosts. He used ravens to feed Elijah. He shut the lion's mouths for Daniel and then opened the mouths against his enemies. He gave speech, as you learned recently in Numbers, to Balaam's donkey. Isaiah 11, verse 6, the prophecy of Christ is the lion will lie down with the lamb and a little child shall leave them, shall lead them. Third, he is the Lord of all human hosts. He is the supreme Lord of history. Or might I say, as we sometimes do, his story. The book of Daniel is all about that. All these different kings and kingdoms are trying to take over the other, representing the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. And the last is Jesus Christ, and he breaks them up and he reigns forever. Revelation, the same thing. The revelation is all about Satan looks like he's ruling. He's not ruling. Christ is ruling and defeating. And anything Satan does is simply by Christ's authority. The Lord of hosts made Nebuchadnezzar, mighty Nebuchadnezzar, when he wanted to act like he was supreme. Yet God made him live like an animal, literally, for a while, to show he is the only true sovereign. Proverbs 21, verse 1, God holds the heart of kings in his hand, and he can change and turn them like rivers of water. The kings are only doing whatever God does. This doesn't mean we don't cry out to him over history and things in our present time, but we shouldn't act as if anyone else but Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, is the savior of our country, let alone the world. And we shouldn't act surprised. Our Jehovah Sabaoth, and I'm quoting Lockyer, our Jehovah Sabaoth is the supreme Lord of history, ordering men and movements after the counsel of his own will. Those who seek to rule, either by force or consent, forget that God has the prerogative to overrule in the destinies of nations. Nothing has ever happened, is happening, or ever will happen that God is not sovereign over and directing according to his own purposes. He is Lord of satanic hosts. He's Lord of demons and fallen angels and Satan himself. This is important for too many Christians who misunderstand the scriptures and the revelation. The revelation is not about the Antichrist. The revelation is about Christ and his authority over Satan and defeating him. He's Lord of the satanic hosts. Remember that God allowed Satan to torment Job and only go so far and no further. Satan was only allowed to attack Job because God let him for a purpose. Satan couldn't just do it. He didn't have that kind of authority in the affairs of men. He has to get approval from God. Think of that. We learn in the revelation that God, because of Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings who has come, God has bound Satan during this time until his return. He's inaugurated the kingdom. He binds up Satan. Satan is not able to have the influence in the world that he used to. The church now has influenced the entire world, and Satan can attack and cause problems, but he can't stop us. The gates of hell won't prevail against the advancement of the church. Because he's been bound by God. He doesn't have the power or influence he used to have now that Christ has come. The principalities of this world have been bound by the Prince of Peace. And in the end, you know the story. Jesus Christ will throw Satan and these demons who serve him into the lake of fire. Remember that Jesus spoke to that man running around naked, scaring people, breaking chains, living amongst the graveyard, acting crazy. He came up to Jesus. Jesus just spoke to him. Who are you? Legion, for there are many of us. And by their request, notice they're afraid of him. What are you doing here, son of man, son of David? What are you doing here now? Is it the end time where you are going to defeat us and send us away? They know who Jesus is, and they know what it means for them. They have no authority. He has all authority. They're afraid of, is this the time that you will take your final rule? And they beg him, please, please don't send us where we think you want to send us. Please let us go into those pigs. And so Jesus gives permission. They go into the pigs, and their craziness causes all the pigs, you know the story, fly over the cliff, drown in the water. But that only happened because Jesus said, I approve. You can do that. I give you permission, you thousand demons. He is Lord of the satanic hosts. Next, lastly, he is Lord of all angelic hosts. And I agree with most of the commentators that this is the primary meaning. This is the primary meaning of the Lord of hosts, that he is Lord over the angelic host as it relates to warfare. The word Sabaoth, the Hebrew word, basically has the idea of war or army. So you'll see the Israelites referred to as the hosts of God. You remember in Numbers, we're learning they're going out mustered to go to war and take over the promised land. And even bigger than that, God is Lord of hosts of the angelic hosts. Yes, he's Lord over the host of his people, but he's particularly Lord over the highest thing that you could think of, angels and their power. He is Lord over them. Think about this. When Jesus was born, heaven cracked open, just as it did at the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. Heaven broke open, and the heavenly host glorified God at the entering in of the King of Kings, bringing in the kingdom of heaven to destroy the kingdom of this world and take earth back over. The heavenly host, the hosts of angels, praised God at the birth of the Christ child. Luke 2, verse 13. Who announced that this would happen? Who announced that this Christ child would come to Mary? Gabriel. The angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, he says. He also explained a vision to Daniel in the Old Testament. You can turn to 1 Kings 22:19. You can turn to Psalm 103, verse 21, that the angels are ministering spirits to God. He is in charge of these hosts. And let me remind you, there are a lot of them that have not fallen. There are a lot of angels, and they are always surrounding us and being used by God to protect you. Because demons are always after you to attack you on behalf of the devil, the roaring lion, trying to devour you, but he can't do what God does, because he's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. So he's got his minions, his demons working at you, and the angels of God are there protecting you. You can think of the one time where the servant of Elijah, or is it Elijah, always confused them, is told to open his eyes. May God open his eyes that he can see, and he sees what he didn't see before. There are more of us and mightier than them, and the angels of God are destroying with their chariots of fire those who are attacking the church. And God is the Lord of hosts of them all. They're simply doing what he says. He is their commander in chief. These powerful angels, these legions of holy angels, are doing the will of God as their commander in chief. And we know from the book of Hebrews, on your behalf. That's what it is to know the Lord of hosts as your God. Think of this, Isaiah 37, verse 36, with Matthew 26, verse 53. In Isaiah 37, verse 36, we see that one angel. I pause to try to take that in. And this is not my insight. It's Lockyer's insight. It's powerful. One angel destroyed an Assyrian host in one night. 185,000 soldiers. One angel destroyed in one night 185,000 brutal, vicious, powerful Assyrian soldiers. He asks a really good question. What could Jesus do with 12 legion? What does he say to Pilate? Don't you realize who I am? You think you're an authority? I'm an authority. The only reason you can do this is my Father, the Lord of hosts, is letting you do this. And you don't take my life. I give it up and I take it back of my own power and authority. You are just a pawn being used on the chessboard of my Father who wins. He made the game. He never loses. He has a perfect plan. He's always many steps ahead of you. You'll never win. He says, don't you know, Pilate, I can call down 12 legions of angels right now. Well, think about this. That would be 72,000 angels, according to Lockyer. Think about the damage that could be done considering the one angel with the Assyrians. That's a great insight. You see, all his sovereign reign is being assisted by angels in the revelation. What do you see? All these things coming out. God working his will through Christ, taking over the earth right now to be consummated when he comes on his white horse. What else do you see? You see all these other angels. As the scrolls are opened, these angels are released upon the earth to do God's will, bringing all kinds of judgments, warfare, crazy aspects of weather. It's all coming from God. It's all coming from the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ executing the scrolls of God's plan. No one else could. He alone is sovereign over everything. That's the revelation. To encourage you in times of despair. That's why the book was written. For the brothers, companions in the kingdom, in patience and tribulation. A summary of all this, God's supremacy reigns without a rival to oust him. God's supremacy, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, he reigns without a rival to oust him. Further, think of this. The New Testament says the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, actually translated for us. James chapter 5, verse 4, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the Sabaoth, Lord of Sabaoth is referred to, drawing on this Old Testament idea, because he is sovereign for the poor people who are lorded over by rulers. They can't really defend themselves. But he sees it. And as Ecclesiastes says, he'll bring judgment. He sees it. He doesn't miss any of this. He's sovereign over it, and he will make judgment. The Lord of hosts will do this. Jehovah Sabaoth will do this. Even more powerful, and I think especially for Arminians, they should consider this, Romans 9, verse 29. What is it about? God is sovereign over salvation. He chooses who will be saved and who will not be saved. He chooses one son and he doesn't choose another. He is sovereign and he glorifies himself through vessels of mercy, his elect, and also through vessels of judgment, the reprobate. And as Paul says, who are you to talk to God about it? Romans 9, verse 29 refers to him as the Lord of hosts, actually Jehovah Sabaoth. He is sovereign over salvation. There's nothing he's not sovereign over. So consider this said to you, Daniel 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? No one can question God, the Lord of hosts. God can't be surprised because he's sovereign. And he can't be disappointed because he's sovereign. Thus, beloved, you citizens of the kingdom of heaven, Christ as your king, the King of kings, neither should you be surprised or disappointed, but submits yourself to all things. That's what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Don't consider it a strange thing when something bad is happening to you. Essentially, submit to the Lord of hosts. He's in charge. He's commander in chief. He's in control. Who are you to talk back or complain to him? The Lord of hosts is the chief authority in control of all his own glory. Psalm 24, verses 9 and 10, which you sang this evening. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. And remember, the context of that psalm is, yes, he conquers Satan and brings us into the kingdom of glory in heaven at his ascension. But there's the idea of warfare and battle there, and he alone is the King of glory, and thus he is the Lord of hosts. Knowing and praying this revelation can keep control of yourself for God's glory. God is in sovereign control as the Lord of hosts. Knowing that can help you have self-control. Self-control or temperance is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I trust you are like me and you need more self-control in your life. Maybe a lot. I see a lot of nodding heads. God is in sovereign control. Submit yourself to that and see him give you self-control as you live out thy kingdom come. Psalm 46, verses 7 and 11, you also sang tonight. Now remember, he says in verse 10 what we're very familiar with, shut up, as R.C. Sproul interprets the Hebrew. Or be still, know that I'm God, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted throughout the earth, you do not need to worry, the church is not going to lose, Jesus Christ is on his throne, and he's winning, and he will win. I know the earth is shaking, the seas and waves are going around, and I know there's armies and warfare, and you're biting your nails. Shut up and be still. I am God. That verse is an application of the name of God, verses 7 and 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. I repeated it because it's said twice in Psalm 46. So, in whatever is going on, all the craziness, all the wars, all the weather, all the things that tend to get you out of control and how you handle them, be still. Be still, the Lord of hosts says. I got this. Jesus is Emmanuel, the Lord of hosts, Emmanuel, who is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. To whom all shall bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Having done so now, thus, Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? No one, if your God is the Lord of hosts. When all seems out of control, let me venture a guess. Do you feel like that often? Have you felt like that this week? Did you feel like that this weekend, most evenings? Did you feel like that today? My life is out of control. No, it isn't. Remember, God is in control. He's sovereign completely, totally, eternally. I want to share something with you from The Names of God, a little booklet that Deacon Renner passed on to me for this series by Rose Publishing. They say this on this name, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of Hosts. Throughout Scripture, God's people would call upon Jehovah Sabaoth in times of despair. And isn't that what we see when we first see the names? 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah is crying out to God in a time of despair. Going to Shiloh with her husband, that is a time of despair, a lot of it coming out of the book of Judges. Don't we see regularly with what we read, this development of God rescuing and delivering his people through times of despair when all seems lost, they call upon the Lord of hosts. So may you trust that God's way, God's time, God's plan is all under his control. So may you in your times of despair cry out to him to be delivered. Remember 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8 says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Another application of this I submit to you could be what we studied in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 103 last week. What do we pray for in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer? Here's the answer. In the third petition, pardon me, it might be the second petition, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Okay, yeah, third petition, sorry. I'm getting confused with what we have to do tonight. In the third petition, which is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. That prayer helped my family a lot to submit to God the last few years. It wasn't without a lot of challenge to submit. And that prayer, along with a song by Hilary Scott, helped us tremendously the last few years to benefit from the Lord of hosts and the meaning of his name. Here's her song. You'll excuse me, I won't sing it. I'm so confused. I want to remind you that the name the Lord of hosts, primarily the greatest context of all the details, is God's people calling out to him in his sovereignty during times of despair. And remember Christ, your example, as he faced the cross, not my will, but thine be done. This is her song, Thy Will Be Done. I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I follow through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think. I may never understand that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I've got is hurt. And these four words, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. I know you're good, but this don't feel good right now. And I know you think of things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop. Remember that you're God, and I am not. So, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Like a child on my knees, all that comes to me is thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. I know you see me. I know you hear me, Lord. Your plans are for me. Goodness, you have in store. I know you see me. I know you hear me, Lord. Your plans are for me. Goodness, you have in store. So thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Like a child on my knees, all that comes to me is thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. I know you see me. I know you hear me, Lord. Beloved, recently you were encouraged as you face your problems to pray Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Say to yourself regularly, God will provide. Begin with God as you face the problem. God will provide. God will provide. Now add to your prayer, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You are in control. For truly, beloved, over all the hosts of things that you could ever think of going on in your life, and over all the hosts of things that you cannot even imagine are going on all around you and throughout human history, you can be still and know that he is God, the Lord of hosts. The truth is, God is in control. And that is the message for you this night. What's troubling you? God is in control. The Lord of hosts is sovereign, and you can lay your head on your pillow tonight with that. Let us pray. Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, you are sovereign. You reign. You rule. And we pray anew, thy kingdom come. Work out your reign and rule in our lives, first of all. Indeed, let the kingdom of Satan be destroyed, as it most certainly will, for you are the Lord of hosts. Let the kingdom of grace advance, ourselves and others added into it and kept in it, and certainly this will be because you are the Lord of hosts. And let the kingdom of glory be hastened, and it certainly will be, for you are the Lord of hosts. And we pray that you will help us to trust, O Lord, that you will provide, because you are Jehovah Jireh. But you'll do it in your way and at your time. You know what is best and you are in control, for you are Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. So we submit to you now, causing ourselves to be still, releasing our pathetic idea, lying to ourselves that we are in control. You are in control. You alone are sovereign God, the Lord of hosts. And so we submit ourselves to you, praying as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.